We are in a sermon series called Apply Here, and we have been doing that for the last month, and today is the last sermon in the series. And you guys have a great day. We love you. You guys can all say amen to that. Just like, Katie, where were you? That was your opportunity. All right. You need to teach them, okay? Yeah, let's, all right. Amen. I don't know if I can handle it. All right. So anyway, we've been in this sermon series, and we're talking about practical spirituality for our personal lives. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at passages of Scripture and ideas and talking about how they apply into the daily areas of our lives. And we do that because I hold to a really strong conviction that the Bible and our Christian faith is something that should impact every area of our lives, not just our Sunday morning routine, right? And I want to say this is not to suggest that after today's sermon series, where we transition to the next sermon series, that we're going to go to becoming unpractical. That's not the point. But what we're doing in this series is spending a little time to talk about how there is practical application to Scripture and to our following of Jesus. And so that's kind of what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. And so today we'll be finishing up this series. But I want to talk about some challenges facing church. In fact, like, I want to talk about three challenges that I think are facing church. And I think that these challenges face our church here at the Vineyard, but they're also challenges that face other churches in the world too. And I've had the privilege of being at a lot of different churches over the years, and I've seen some great things, and I've seen some pretty weird things. And some of those weird things are super weird. And I've taken note of them over the years. And then I've also seen, like, ideas that exist in our minds in church that sometimes prevent us from functioning in the way that I think God actually intended us. And so here's three challenges I think facing local churches and global churches. I just want to talk about them for a few minutes. And then what we're going to do is we're going to dive into a passage of Scripture that I think actually pushes back against these challenges. But the first one is this. It's the belief that the only people who can participate in ministry are the pastors. And this is pretty prevalent in a lot of church cultures where it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I understand that you need prayer, but I cannot help you with that because I am not ordained. And so you need to find someone else who can do that. So hope it works out. Okay? And it's this really, it's a popular idea. And in fact, it's built on this idea that there's a separation between clergy and laity, which are terms that get introduced into that. And it kind of builds into this idea that there are superhero Christians. And some of you might buy into this, right? It's like, oh man, if you really want to get prayer, you should go to so-and-so because they've got a special anointing. Okay? You know what I mean? Like I can't help you. You need to go to somebody else. And it's just a real prominent idea, though. And so the belief that I think, this is a challenging belief, all right? And let me tell you really practical why this is tough for us or is applicable in our context. So, like, we're continuing to grow, and there's now two services. The 9 o'clock service this morning is pretty full. For those of you who are here, it's pretty full. Everybody came to church at 9 o'clock because, you know, they're super spiritual and also wanted coffee. But anyway, so they're here, and we're worshiping, and then we have an 11 o'clock service. And so our church now has about 400 people that attend on a weekend. There's two services, 400 people are coming. There's probably 550 people that call the Vineyard home. So just think about it this way. If our church was only able to minister to people through a pastor, is there any potential way for us to continue growing if we only had three pastors meeting everybody's needs?
No,
it's like no way, right? I thought about it this morning, like, I had this image of, like, what would that look like? Is people calling the office and saying, I really need to get some prayer, so I'd like to schedule an appointment, and then Linda would be like, all right, come at 12:05, and from 12:05 to 12:08, it's your turn, and then we'd have this huge line of people out the door, and I actually kind of liked the sound of it. It looked pretty cool. Just people coming to get touched by the specialist. But here's the thing. That's actually not a sustainable model, right? Like, there's no way we can meet everybody's needs if it's only a select few people who are doing it. So the whole goal is, I think, for us to push back against that idea that the only way that ministry can happen is that it's done by professionals, right? Second challenge facing the church is the idea that discipleship or following Jesus is one size fits all. And the way that this fleshes out is that people think that, well, my experience with God must become everybody else's experience with God. And so the way that you grow needs to look just like me. Does that make sense? But that's a challenge that people sometimes have in church. In fact, it's a challenge, especially in growing churches, because what happens is new people start coming in, they might not know all the secret handshakes. And we're like, why don't you know it? What's the problem here? The third challenge would be the assumption that failure leads to rejection. And this is something that I think is pretty prominent in church circles, where, like, why won't you pray for somebody? And sometimes people will say, well, I'm afraid of praying and then messing it up. You know, like, and once I've messed it up, I have to, like, get out the game for good. You know, and I can't participate in those things. And so these are three challenges that I think are facing churches. I think they're facing not just churches in America, but churches all over the world. They're challenges that we would face as a local church, because there's human beings in the room. And they're challenges that other churches face in the city of Red Bluff. And so I've been thinking about, well, how does Scripture respond to these challenges? Like, how might the Bible help us in thinking about how we should actually maybe reject these ideas and go down a different path? And so what I want to do is read from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then look at verses 9 and 10, okay? And so this is what Peter writes in his epistle. He says, his letter, he says, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech." Would everybody agree that if we get rid of those things, the community would be a lot healthier? Amen. All right. Then he says, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." And then he goes on to say, "You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." Now, we could spend a lot of time unpacking this passage of Scripture. I mean, there's like a lot to this passage of Scripture. And there's a lot for us to apply in the vineyard. But I wanted to take a few minutes today and talk about two ideas, really, that I think flesh out and push back against those three things. And I want to spend some time talking about why at the Vineyard we do certain things a certain way, and then also explain like why we don't do certain things that you might be used to in other church communities. Let me flesh that out a little bit. Like, in the Vineyard, historically, vineyards are very committed to a couple things that are really important to our spirituality. Like our commitment to discipleship, our commitment to being a community where people are following Jesus and growing, and there's certain things we do that other churches might do differently. And like, let me give you a really good example of I think that on a practical level. How many of you would agree that like good, healthy spiritual discipleship process should not be codependent? A couple of you are like, "I don't know." Think that through, okay? Like, let's ball it out. If you're helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus, do you think it's healthy to create a codependent relationship with them? Right? Okay? Like, the whole point is to help push people to who? To Jesus, to God, right? Yeah. Katie, right? Right. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Just wanted to get that out of the way. Like, the whole point of our spirituality should be trying to help people depend on Jesus and not create codependent relationships. So in our church community, there's certain things that we don't do and that we do that are hopefully helping us to do that. And like following that train of thought a little bit further, like we are not going to ever be, as much as possible, we're never going to be a church that's a pastor-centered type of community, where it's like we've got one of our pastors. If we did this, we would do it to Wes, though. We wouldn't have Wes's face on a billboard. Like, "Come to the Vineyard." Like, we're not going to do that. And the reason why we're not a pastor-centered church is because that is, like, not a long-term sustainable model. What we want people to do is to be centered on Jesus and the kingdom, right? And so there's just certain decisions we make here that sometimes you might be like, well, the last church I went to did it a little bit differently. Well, it's not that we don't know what we're doing, although that is the case sometimes, let's be really honest. But in certain cases, we're being very intentional with trying to create space for people not to have codependent relationships and pushing them to Jesus so that that's where they can grow. Does that make sense? All right? So because of that, I want to flesh out two things that I think Peter says that really challenges the status quo facing churches. And if we follow those three ideas, those challenges out, we say, well, you know, some people are just totally convinced that the only people that can do ministry stuff are pastors. That's one. Or the other two that are definitely prominent ideas too. I want to push back against those. The first one is this. We see this, and this is like so profound that Peter says that all followers of Jesus are priests. Like, that might be a new word for you, priest. In fact, you might, if you're new to church, you might be like, I don't really get it. That's a religious leader, right? Or a leader of a church. But what we have to do is back up and look at where that word comes from. And so in the Bible, there's the majority of the Bible is what we call the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were these men, I want to make that very clear, men who functioned as priests. And these priests were the ones who could go into the temple and could offer sacrifices to God. And they're the ones that did a lot of the spiritual things. And it was a small group of people. It was a very select group of people, and it was always Jewish men, all right? And so along comes Peter, and he totally flips the script and says that every follower of Jesus is part of the priesthood. And this is like, yeah, amen! That's right. It's a good thing. It totally flips the script, okay? And here's what's really cool, is this is where churches get this theological idea of the priesthood of all believers. Anybody ever heard of that term, the priesthood of all believers? Like, five church people who are not raising their hand have in this room. That's one of them. All right. All right. And it's kind of like you wouldn't walk up to somebody and be like, hey, I just want to let you know, I believe in the priesthood of all believers. Because they're going to be like, and I think you're crazy. Right? So what's another way that we can think about the priesthood of all believers? And this is how the Vineyard says it. We talk all the time about how everybody gets to play. That's how we like to talk about it at the Vineyard. Like, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to participate in the activities of God's kingdom. It doesn't mean that everybody has to lead, because some of you are like, well, that is not what I want to do. That's cool. But everybody gets to play. And it's a radical idea. In fact, if we look at church history, and I think it's important that we do, if we back up 500 years and even 600 years, at certain times throughout church history, the church was so centered on certain leaders doing all of the ministry that it was a problem. In fact, what was happening is the church wasn't really growing and expanding with disciples. It was just taking over cities militantly. And so along come certain people that we call now reformers who are like, hey, wait a minute. We need to change things here because as I'm reading scripture, we realize that everybody actually is a priest. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I actually am included in the priesthood. It's not just a certain select group of people. And so they pressed back and pointed churches and the church to this passage of scripture. And that's how we developed this idea of everybody gets to play. And it's a significant shift and transition in church history. One of the reformers, anybody ever heard of the name Martin Luther? Yeah, there's like Lutheran churches now that are people who identify with the Martin Luther's tradition. Well, this is what he said. He said this word priest should become as common as the word Christian, because all Christians are priests. And that was Martin Luther. That was a significant thing that he was saying at that time, because that was countercultural. Because at that time, Christians and the whole entire world thought the only people they get to do churchy stuff are these priests, and it's just a few people in the church. And so it's a significant aspect of our identity. The whole idea of being a priest is a significant aspect of our identity. This is how another reformer says it. And this guy, his name is John Calvin, and he had a sweet beard. It was like, wah! You could like, you know, go like that. You ever seen the beard contests? They go like this, and their beards go, whoo. Seriously, it's like, whoa, YouTube it. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Yeah, I grew a beard for a while until my wife said, nope. And then I was like, oh, shave. Anyway, so this is what John Calvin says. He says, all believers, and this is, you might not understand how countercultural this is. All believers, women and men, should seek to bring others into the church and should strive to lead the wanderer back to the road, should stretch forth the hand to the fallen, and should win over the outsiders. And John Calvin writes this in his commentary on 1 Peter. And it's a significant shift that's happening in the 15th, 16th centuries, because at that time, again, it was a small group of people that functioned in that idea of priest in the mind of the church. And this is exactly what Peter's saying. Look, he says, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people, right? Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. It totally flips the script. Our identity is in Jesus, and because of that identity, we all get to do the stuff, so to speak. And let me say one more thing about John Calvin's idea. This is important. Okay, so in this room right now, there are tons of people who have tons of different backgrounds. And so, like, there's some of you are teachers, some of you are students, some of you are stay-at-home dads or stay-at-home moms, some of you are photographers, some of you, you know, work in a factory, whatever it is you do, okay? This is important for us. So John Calvin comes along, and at a time when most people assumed that the only, like, legitimate ministry and people of God serving God were pastors or priests, he comes along and says, wait a minute, because of the priesthood of all believers, every vocation can actually be used by God to bring him glory. Okay, so this is significant. The idea of priesthood of all believers doesn't just have something to do with our church gatherings where we can all pray for each other. It actually filters out into the world around us. And so John Calvin talks about vocation. He says, hey, in whatever vocation you're in right now, and just so whatever you do in your life, you can actually do that to the glory of God. You can actually do that in a meaningful, significant, ministry-orientated way that you're actually serving God wherever you're at. And it's based off of this idea that we all carry this identity everywhere we go, right? We're not just priests when we gather together on Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. Thank you. I like this, by the way. This is working really well. This is good. It's a good relationship. So now here's an African theologian. Not Wes. He asked in the first service if it was going to be him. I was like, no. Said theologian, not Wes. This is what he says. And this is important. He says, to get the full impact of Peter's description of believers as a royal priesthood, we need to remember that in the Old Testament, only male members of certain families could be priests. Yet Peter says that all believers, including women, are priests. In the contemporary church in Africa, such recognition of women is still a contentious issue. And the reason why I bring it up this morning, because I don't think it's just in Africa that this can be a contentious issue, right? But the whole point of this passage of scripture is that it's including men and women together, united by the work of the Spirit, and they're able to make a huge difference in the world around us, right? And so this is a significant idea that all followers of Jesus are priests, and this is about our identity. Like everybody in this room, if you are a follower of Jesus, your identity is one that you can do spiritual things for the glory of God. Every one of you. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You can literally participate in God's kingdom just as you are. The second thing, though, that's kind of pushing back to the idea that we just stay where we're at is this, that all followers of Jesus are in process. Peter writes here, he says that Christians are growing into a full experience of salvation. They are growing into a full experience of salvation. And he also says that we are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And I've talked about this before at the Vineyard, that we have to really look at our discipleship as it's not one size fits all, but that God's doing tons of things. I mean, I don't know how many people are in the room right now, but here's what's really great about God, is that he is simultaneously involved in every one of your individual lives. Like, that's because he's God, right? Like, he's able to be involved in every area of your life, and he's shaping you and forming you, and hopefully he's drawing you closer to him, and as you're moving, he's doing that very thing in other people around you, but he just might be doing it a different way. It's because we're all in process. It's a process. Our spirituality in the Vineyard, and I think in the Bible it's crystal clear, that it's a process. Salvation is a process. That's why If you actually look in the Greek, which was the original language of the New Testament, you'll actually see the idea of saved or salvation appears in multiple tenses. So sometimes the Bible talks about we were saved, right? Sometimes we are being saved, and then sometimes it talks about how we will be saved. And that's the process of salvation. Like, hopefully nobody in this room thinks that they have arrived. If you have arrived, please stand up because we would like to let you know that you have not. Right? It's like, it's just not true. So following Jesus is a journey, it's a walk, it's that process where we move into a space of becoming more like Jesus. I mean, that's why our mission as a church, we always say that our mission is knowing Jesus and making him known, right? Like, the goal of our lives is to know Jesus better, right? I mean, I think it's fascinating in Philippians, it blows my mind. Paul has been following Jesus approximately like 25, 30 something years when he writes Philippians in 62 AD. And so he's been following Jesus a long time. He's planted churches all over the Roman Empire. And in chapter 3, he says, at that stage, all he really wants to do is to know Jesus and the power of the resurrection. He wants to have fellowship with his suffering. So even though he's planted churches everywhere and he's done lots of spiritual things, he still has this desire to know Jesus. But here's the reality. When you start to know Jesus, you can't help but let other people know about Jesus, right? That's why they go together. It's never, ever, well, you need to pick which part of the mission you want to do. It's always both and. We want to know Jesus because when we know Jesus, we can't help but tell people about who Jesus is, right? And so they go together because it's a process. And I think this is, I want to just walk down this road for a couple more minutes here. Like, I feel like this is probably one of the major challenges that every church has is this idea of allowing space for process. Because, like, here's what happens has happened in our church. Just, can we be honest this morning? Yeah. At church? Just checking. All right. Katie? Yes. Thank you. So, churches grow, and then there's new people coming in, and the first thing that they do when they come into our church, you want to know the first thing they do? They sit in your chair. Right? And you're like, hey, I don't know if you know this, but that is my chair. I sit there every Sunday. Like, I'm at the 9 o'clock service. That is my chair. You need to kindly walk yourself somewhere else. And the closer to the front, the better, because us old people like the back, all right? So, like, that's what happens, and it's like, they don't know that's your chair, right? And then it's like, after you spend time with them, and they're like, if they don't have a church background, they're like standing there watching us sing karaoke, and they're just trying to figure out what is going on, right? I'm being serious. Like, talk to your unchurched people. If you don't know this, it's because you might not have any unchurched friends, and it'd be good for you to get some feedback. Because I have conversations with people all the time, like, well, what was up with that? And I'm like, well, that's what we do in churches. We're weird. Just accept it, you know? But it's like, okay, so if we don't accept this whole process idea, what happens is people coming in, and they have not attained to our level of spirituality. They don't know all the secret handshakes, and they can't speak Christianese very well. So what happens is sometimes we get frustrated by that. We're like, why don't they know this? And they're like, because we don't know this. And like, but you need to. But if we have a spiritual lean where we understand that things are in process, it gives space for people to actually grow as the Holy Spirit is working in their life. And I think that's important. Like, I just know that in certain church traditions, and I've been in a number of them, it's like this expectation is like, oh, you have come forward to receive Jesus. That is so beautiful. Here you go. Here's your Bible. You need to have it memorized by next Sunday. And it needs to be all applied. And they're just like, what is the Bible? You know, and it's like, I don't know. It just seems like it'd be important for us to realize that maybe a better process of discipleship wouldn't be so much trying to police people and manipulate people and control people, but just to encourage people to pursue Jesus and to ask, like, what's the one area in your life that you sense God at work? Or even spending time reading the Bible with people and explaining it to them, right? Does that make sense? Like, I don't know. Church culture sometimes drives me crazy because what I see is church culture is trying to control people to get their behavior to modify. And if we're spending all our time trying to get people's behavior to modify and we're not spending time thinking about the way that they feel and the way that they actually, like, what they think, then we're probably missing out on a lot of ways to help people. Amen? I think it's important. It's like, this is a quick story. Like, I know this happened a number of years ago, but there was this pastor, and he, he came up with a rule. He was convinced in his church that everybody in his church needed to get off Facebook. He's like, I just am convinced. So he came up with a policy. If you go to our church, you can't be on Facebook. And they put a little bulletin insert. And he made a really strong case. He got up and he was like, listen, if you guys stay on Facebook, the possibility of you running into your old high school sweetheart exists, and then you might have an affair. No, this legitimately was the argument, okay? You know, I'm sure that can happen, but point being is it's not what happens for everybody, right? So he bans it. And then he starts checking on people, which at first when I read, I was like, how does he check in on people to see if they have Facebook if he doesn't have Facebook? Huh? All right? So he's checking and he's like kicking people out of their church. Like, this seriously happened. And then it came out that he actually had done that. He had an affair with somebody through Facebook and he was going to make sure no one else did it. But it's like, you're just controlling people's behavior there. Right? Facebook is not the problem, folks. I mean, it's a problem, don't get me wrong, right? But that's not the problem, right? So my point is that I think we just always have to be careful in our own lives is that we want to influence hearts and minds, not legislate and police people's behavior. And the way we do that is by always pushing people to Jesus. Because in the midst of that relationship, the space for the Holy Spirit to work is created and people grow. It's how it happens. Because the other thing that I love about the Bible is the Bible says that every follower of Jesus will be growing as the Holy Spirit's working in their life. Like, that's a promise, folks. That's what it says. Okay? So, yeah. Look back at verse 1. If you have your Bible there, what you'll see is Peter says, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy. I think that's kind of what I'm getting at, is that sometimes we have this like kind of holier-than-thou hypocritical thing, like, well, I've ascended to the highest heights of spirituality, and why don't all those new people get there with me? It's like, I just want to like, hey, can we just talk? You're just as messed up as everybody else. I mean, I'm not being mean. It's true. Can we just own that? We're all jacked up. We just need grace. Like, I am dysfunctional. My wife will confirm that. Where is she at? It's obvious. All right, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. But the whole thing, the beautiful thing is that God is putting something together as we bring our dysfunction to him as a community. He's putting together a beautiful portrait, a picture. It's like a mosaic, right? Like, I mean, these jars get crushed, broken, and then people put together these beautiful mosaics, and it's just little bits and pieces of people's lives. And that's what the church is to me. It's like all of us bringing our crap to God, and God just touching areas of our lives and helping us to grow. And it is so beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. So we have to accept that all followers of Jesus are in process. And that leads me right into this. My last, kind of related to this, is this is the reality. Failure is a part of how we learn and grow. That's part of this process thing, is that it's not like we just like cross a line and all of a sudden we're perfect. Failure is part of how we learn and grow. So yesterday I'm fishing, and the reason why I fly fish a lot, I'm convinced of it, is because it's the only way I'll stay sane. You know, it's like my happy space. And some of you have like, I don't know, some of you quilt. Is quilting a happy space? No one's going to admit that. They're like, oh, Alex does. Okay. I don't know what to say now. This is awkward. But some of you, anybody golf in the room? Yeah? Yeah, like there's certain things that we do. Like for me, fly fishing is my space because I love it because A, it is just able to like bring peace and serenity to my world. But I also love it because it's a great place to hang out with people and to form relationships. All right. So yesterday I'm fly fishing. And, you know, I'm an amazing fly fisherman and very humble about it, but I'm amazing. And I'm like, you know, it's just crazy cast, like, whoo, throw, you know, 1,000 yards of line out like nothing, right? You know what I'm talking about, Mark. So, and I'm like, and I'm on it. And then I hooked this fish that was at least a 400-pound trout. It was so big, like just ginormous. The biggest one in the Sacramento River, I hooked it. And it was like, it was so big that I was like, oh, my gosh, and I like, try to yank it in the boat because I wanted to get a picture of it real quick, and I lose it. And the guy I was with who goes to church here is like, well, you really screwed that one up. And I was like, I was nervous. And after we got done, I hooked another fish right after that, and I did it right. I was calm and let it. And as I was sitting there, just kind of reflecting on that, like that's like our lives, right? Where we sometimes mess up things, but we have to learn from it. And so like whatever area of your life, you have these things that you go through that are like mess ups. Like you fail in this certain area, and you can either like believe that you're a failure and that you're out the game and you go sit on the bench, or you can remember that our Heavenly Father is the type of Heavenly Father that picks us up, dusts us off, and then pats us on the butt and sends us right back into the game. Amen. Like, that's what He does, right? So, like, when it comes to this whole idea of failure, I think that that's a significant thing that sometimes keeps us from participating in the works of the kingdom, because we're afraid of failing, and if we fail, we can't be used by God. But that's not what Peter says. Peter is saying that we are royal, we're holy, we're part of a community of priests, and because of that, our identity is so deeply impacted by that, we can get in the game. We can get in the game and we can be used by God even in the process of discipleship. And through that, we can see people's lives change. Let's stand together. In the early days of the vineyard, John Wimber, you know, who coined that phrase of everybody gets to play, he also had this other saying he always said. He would, you know, he was like, I don't know, like, if we had time, we could really follow this down, but like, significant shift happened in the 70s when John Wimber and the vineyard kind of started, is because at that time, it was profoundly unheard of for people to not have their churches or communities centered around a pastor or a leader or an evangelist. Like, it was just not normal. Like, you would not find it very normal to have somebody say, hey, I want to equip all of you so that you can do the works of ministry. Significant change. And now that's pretty normal in a lot of churches, so we've like lost how impactful that is. But when he came on the scene, he's pressing that, he's teaching on it, he's showing all the scriptures that show that that's true. And then another thing he always said is that we have to have more faith. And he said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled risk. If you want to have more faith, then you have to take risks. And I think that one of the reasons why we can take calculated risks, okay, because I'm not like the kind of guy that's just going to jump off a bridge hoping that bungee cord is going to work. Like, I have had to have that bungee cord tested multiple times, okay? Like, I think in some degree it's okay to take calculated risks. And here's the calculated risk factor for our faith, is God has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. He's promised us that He has given us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Every follower of Jesus has it. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit indwells every follower of Jesus. And so there's no reason for us to shy back from getting involved in the game, so to speak, being involved in the works, in the ministry of Jesus. And so, like, I have this vision for us as a church. Like, when I think about how we're going to continue to grow, how we're going to continue to reach as many people as is humanly possible in the city of Red Bluff, the only way we're going to be able to do that is if everybody in this room is committed to participating as members of the royal priesthood. Right? Like, there's no other way. There's no way that we can transform everybody's lives in some degree unless we're all committed to participating in that. Amen? And so I want to pray right now, okay? And so I'm going to invite Ryan. Ryan's going to come up, and he's going to play some guitar because that's spiritual. I don't know. But we're going to pray, and we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to right now, I think, do some things. And so some of you have come this morning, and this might be somewhat of a challenge to actually envision yourself as being, like, not on the bench, but actually in the game. Because I know that every one of you has people that you come in contact with that really desperately need to be touched by God, right? I mean, just think of someone right now, just as you're sitting there, who's somebody that you know that needs to be touched by God? They need some grace, they need some mercy, they need to be loved on, they need to be encouraged. Well, I'll tell you right now that, you know, you could be that person that God actually ministers through to make a difference in their life. It doesn't have to be, you know, a pastor or a leader of a church. And so I want to pray for that. And then secondarily, when we talk about process, I think there's two types of people possibly in this room. One is the group of people that when they hear that following Jesus is a process, they need to be reminded of that and they need to chill out a little bit. Like, hey, you know what? Give people some space. Like, why don't you let the Holy Spirit work in their life and quit trying to manipulate and control their behavior? The other side of that coin is there's some of you in here who might use that whole idea to like give you freedom not to press into God, right? And yeah, it is a process, but you know what? A process is moving And so you need to take some steps of faith, and you need to start asking yourself, what's the next step that I need to take that will actually be obedient to Jesus? What do I need to do, or how do I need to start thinking that would actually bring transformation into my life? And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence now. I just have a sense from the Lord that that there's a number of you in this room that some of these things just give you anxiety. and there's a little bit of fear and anxiety that this could be like one of those moments where you take a step of faith, you take a risk, and God just lets you fall right flat on your face, and you don't want to go through that again. And I just felt like the Lord was wanting us to really deeply press into this idea and this reality that with failure, it's not a thing where God is angry at us and puts us in time out, but that failures or times that you have taken steps of faith and you feel like you've actually messed up or whatever, those are crucial aspects of the discipleship growth process. And I just feel like the Lord is wanting you to know that like those are good things. They're not bad things. It's like that's how God's been working and helping you grow. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray that anxiety and fear, which are not from the Lord, I pray that they would be removed in the name of Jesus, and that your perfect love, your perfect peace, your comfort would come right now, God. And that there would be no anxiety, no fear, that we would firmly stand on the foundation of your love, and that because of your great, marvelous love for us, you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And because we are part of your kingdom, we are part of the royal priesthood, and that we can offer spiritual sacrifices to you as we sing together, as we pray together, as we encourage one another, as we comfort one another. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would right now give confidence to us as a community, that we would not shrink back in fear, but that we would stand and be bold and confident, knowing how deeply loved we are. And so, Lord, as we now transition from gathering together as a collective church, as a unit of believers, I pray that now, Lord, as we scatter into the communities around us, Lord, that we would have great impact for your kingdom, and that many people would come to know you through our faith and through our acts and activities that we do that are all about you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, also that our individual, personal lives would be deeply impacted by our relationship with you, and that we would grow as we read scripture and pray and as we do things, Lord, to pursue you and to pursue the things that your kingdom has to offer. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people agreed, said amen.